This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part 15 in the Offensive Christianity series. This message is titled, Getting the Good Life in a Broken World. It's taken from Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14. Now here's Pete with today's message.
Our Father, how good it is for us as we gather on the first day of this week to remember that you have spoken to us, your children. And Lord God, we come before you today as your people who need to hear the words of their Father. Who need to be reminded of the words of their Lord, their risen Savior Jesus. To need to hear the movement of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And so as we gather in your presence to worship you today, we worship you that you are not a God who is silent, but one who has spoken. How loudly you've spoken to us in creation by just what you've made. We see the beauty and the order and the power of this world. It couldn't have just happened. Lord, we know that you have spoken to us through the prophets of old and how those words, as we read them, even though we have to think of them sometimes and think about them deeply, they still speak to us in a powerful way. And ultimately in Jesus. You have spoken to us. And Father, you know that we are your people who need your word, who need to hear from their Father today. We come here out of fear. Some of us are afraid because we need jobs, because of sickness in our lives, or someone we love. We come because we realize we don't control things like we thought we did. We come, Lord, today needing your words because of our sin, and we feel very guilty, some of us today. And we just need to know that we're forgiven and that we're still your children. But Lord, we need to know who you are. And so we praise you today for your grace, your mercy, for the fact that you have a plan for us, that Lord, you want to use us in this world, but you do so much through us and beyond us that we can't even imagine. You're all powerful. We need you. In every way, we need you. And so we come to worship and we pray that you'd meet us today. Lord, we pray you'd be with our people who need healing. David, as he goes to Johns Hopkins this week, for Rex and Chuck, for those that have just recovered out of the hospital this week. For those who ache in their heart over loss and those who are fighting with addictions, Lord, you know each one of us and you know what we need. The ones that have jobs, don't have enough money, and some that have too much. Oh, Lord, meet us, we pray. We thank you for Ernie and Andre and their ministry. And Lord, we pray that you would give us the ability to put things in balance in a very broken world, a very difficult place, Lord, to love the lost and to love those who hate us. And yet, Lord, to also support those who fight against those who hate us and who will not stop in their hatred toward us. So, Lord, we pray for our government. We pray for our troops. We pray for our president, Lord, and ask that you would bring peace. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Oh, God, we ask you to give us wisdom now as we look into your word, that we would know how to live the good life in the midst of a very broken world. And we give you praise and honor and glory as we look into your word now, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, take them and turn to Proverbs. It's about the middle of the Bible. When I was a kid going to church, they said if you wanted to find the book of Psalms, you open it up right in the middle. Well, Proverbs is just to the right of that. And so we're going to be at Proverbs 11, 14 today as we continue our study in offensive Christianity. We're looking at verses that kind of keep us on the focus and keep us moving ahead as followers of Christ. By the way, for the next 2 weeks, Steve Brown is going to be preaching. And Steve, it's good to see you today. You've been busy, man. You've been up in Atlanta and at Northland, that little church in our backyard over here. And we're glad that we get you back for a few weeks here. It's going to be good. I need to hear the word of grace from you in the next couple of weeks. So bring your friends to the first and the second and the third services. Pack this out, all right? But we continue our series for the next few weeks as we look at this whole idea today of getting the good life in a broken world. And it is a broken world, isn't it? All in favor say aye. Aye, it is. It's not working the way we think it ought to work. And as we look around us, we see, we know that it could be better. This world could be better. We struggle with money. There isn't one of us that doesn't struggle with money and money issues. And by the way, as another promotion, I'm going to be doing a series in October called The Road to Financial Freedom. And I have been enjoying studying this whole thing more than I could ever imagine. I'm going to start off with my confessions to you about money. And then we're going to look at some other stuff. If you have stories about what you've learned about money and God's provision, email me so that I can go to our website and write to me, because I want to hear what you've learned, because I'm still learning this whole area. But money is one of those things that's out of control in this world. We struggle with it. It's a problem. And you look around in every other area. The law of thermodynamics, the second one, says that if something can go bad, it will. And the world starts out wound up, and it just unwraps. It unravels. I used to have a top. I mean, this tells you how old I am. I used to have a top. You know, I grew up with those kids that had yo-yos and tops. And I used those things. And I remember, you know, that you get that top out there and you get it spinning, and I was good. I want you to know. But the all tops, you know, they go like this, and then they're down. You pick them up, and they all wind down. That's the second law of thermodynamics, and that's what's happening to our culture. Does it ever seem to you like the world in which we live in is like this big top? And it's just wobbling out of control. This past week, you know, I mean, the terrorist thing, the planes, they stopped all that. Wasn't that good? I was so ticked. My son John is in Singapore. He's been there for 3 weeks. He's flying home tonight. He'll be home at 12 o'clock tonight. And I'm just thinking, man, I want to kill somebody. If they mess with him, I might become a missionary. You know, and in the army. And it's very, very difficult. We're in World War III. I'm convinced of that. Bruce Lake sent me this piece. If you consider that there's been an average of 160,000 troops in the Iraq theater of operations during the last 22 months and a total of almost 3,000 deaths, that gives a firearm death rate per month of 60 per 100,000 soldiers. The firearm death in Washington, D.C. is 80.6 per 100,000 for the same period. That means that you are about 25% more likely to be shot and killed in the U.S. Capitol, which has some of the strictest gun control laws in the nation, than you are in Iraq. Conclusion, the United States should pull out of Washington. The top is about ready to wobble down. It seems like, right? I mean, it's bad everywhere you go. Listen, I hate losing soldiers over there. Anybody who likes that we're losing soldiers needs therapy. But I'm glad they're fighting for us, because otherwise the battle would be here. I hate that we're losing the soldiers. I hate losing 1.3 million babies per year here in the United States. I kind of wish that those that were upset about the 3,000 soldiers over there would worry about the 1.3 million here. Man, it's coming apart. I feel like the basketball coach that said, you know, our team's doing so badly, we can't win on the road, we can't win at home, I can't think of any place else to play. You look over there, it's bad. You look here, it's bad. I can't think of any other place else to live except heaven. But we got to live here. Now, it does look pretty bad. In fact, it looks so bad that the new spate of books are coming out. Right? Jesus is coming back tomorrow at 3:30. Is he going to come back? Sure, he's going to come back. Are we in the last times? Of course we're in the last times. The point is not, are we in the last times? The point is, are we in the very end of the last times? I don't know. Could get better again. But it is bad, and we see bad things and we meet bad people. My new friend Harry told me when he first came to Christ a lot of years ago, he had a guy that was discipling him, got to know him, and he said to him, you know, as I'm getting to know you, I realize that your mind lives in a dangerous neighborhood. You ought not to go there very often. I love that. I'm going to use it personally to people I know. You know, but it's true. As I look around, people's minds seem more dangerous to me. It's and yet we still want the good life, don't we? Don't you still want the good life? Don't you still want to find a way to get the good life in the here and the now? Try to put the finances together. Try to get the peace together. Try to make life work. I want it. You want it. How do we get it? Can we get it? We can. We can get the good life as good as it can get. One of Steve's lines is, if you get 50%, you chalk it up as a win. In this world, we're not going to get heaven here on earth until Jesus brings it. But in the meantime, we can experience the good life to some extent. How? Here's how. 2 points. Here's the text. Proverbs 11, 14. And I've got it in 4 different translations for you. The days were good when I was growing up in the church and everybody read the King James Bible. Nobody understood it, but everybody had the same Bible. And it was, you know, good news for 16th century men. Well, now we have all of this, all of these translations. NIV, let's say it together, okay? Proverbs 11, 14. For a lack of guidance, a nation falls, but with many advisors make victory sure. The New American Standard. Now, that's English as we speak it. The New American Standard, which is English as it's never been spoken, says this. Where there is no guidance, the people fall, but in an abundance of counselors, there's victory. The Message by Eugene Peterson. Without good direction, people lose their way. The more wise counsel you follow, the better your, what's the word? Chances. That's a good word for a Presbyterian church to bring up. But I love the text there, and it does help us to understand how we can have a good life. Two truths. In the midst of a broken world, how can we experience the good life? Number one, we can have it more and more, not perfectly, but as good as it gets, when we understand that we stand or we fall together. This verse has to be understood only in the context of the Hebrew culture. The Hebrews did not think of themselves as a bunch of isolated individuals like we think of ourselves as Americans. We're not really united, are we? Nah. And all these special answers. But the Hebrews were a covenant people that God had chosen. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. God had chosen them. They were the people of God called out of the world to live for. They got them out of Egypt, got them into the promised land, and they were his people. And so notice that the text says, for a lack of guidance, a nation falls. He's speaking to the Israelites. He's saying, you're a people. When you don't have my guidance, you'll fall. And the word guidance is a great Hebrew word, speaking of the block and tackle and ropes of a sailing ship. Some of you guys are, anybody say, I'm not going to put you on the spot. Any sailors out there? You befuddle me. I don't understand it. I get out there and sail. I want a boat with a motor that I can just rev and go. You know, if I was out there with the ropes and the tackles, the boom would come over. Not, I'd be in the water all the time. It's too complex. Give me power. But God says to the Israelites, if you follow my guidance, I will lead you. I will steer you. In the complexities and the brokenness of a chaotic world, I will steer you. For lack of guidance, a nation falls. If all of you, my people, will follow me, I'll lead you. I'll steer you. I'll guide you through the ups and downs through the chaotic world as it is. And it was God's plan that Israel see themselves as a people of God following the guidance of God in a broken world. And therefore, as the people of God following the guidance of God, they would experience the victory of God. That's how it worked. By the way, in America, that's what the early plan was for us too. You know, many of our forefathers called us, said that America was to be a city set on a hill, a Christian nation, right? And that's what we were supposed to be. I felt that a little bit Tuesday when we were at Indian Trails at the parent-teacher conference, the convocation. We were in the gym at Indian Trails. A lot of people were that filled, you know, and we did the Pledge of Allegiance. And we said, one nation under God. And I thought, well, that's the only way this is going to work. By the way, what I really thought was, I'm going up there and taking the microphone. Yeah, I really want to take it away from the PTA president and say, listen, I got some better stuff to talk about. Let's talk about One Nation Under God. I really did. Almost did. But Karen was with me, and I got a reputation in the community and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, the only way this country was supposed to work, freedom, the only way freedom works is when God's ethical guidance is guiding us, right? The only way capitalism works is when God's... Why? That's what we put in God we trust on money. Because if God's ethics are not guiding the kingdom, we'll take advantage of it. We'll misuse our freedom and we'll misuse our money. It's always the way it's been. It's always the way it will be. And that's the way it was supposed to be for Israel. It's supposed to be a way for here in America. Without the message, without good direction, people lose their way. That's the way it is here in the world. It's the way it is in America. It's the way it's in the world. And I got thinking about who we are in this context. Who are we as a church? We're the Israel. We are the Israel of God. That's who you are. That's who we are. Is God finished with national Israel? Absolutely not. Romans 11 says that at the end of the age, a whole number of Jews are going to flock into the kingdom. They're going to be converted. God's going to do a great work. And they're going to come in. God's not done with national Israel yet. Until then, we're the Israel of God. Peter says we're the chosen nation. At the end of Galatians, it says we're the Israel of God. So we're the people of God. And catch this. This is cool. We have been called by grace just like Israel was called by grace. Was Abraham a particularly good guy? No, he's a very old guy. And God said, hey, I want you to start a new nation. I love you. Was Abraham particularly moral? He was an idolater. He was a pagan worshiper. And God called him. He said, I want you to be my son by grace. God called us by grace too. I've been reading in Colossians a little bit. Listen to this. Because it says in Colossians 1, as he does the introduction, Paul says to the people that he understood that they had come to Christ. And they had received God's grace in all of its truth. They had been called by grace. That means God looked at them and said, ooh, you're not all that pretty. But I want you. I want you to be my children. So I'm going to call you into my family. Fourth grade. Guys, do you remember fourth grade? I'll never forget it. Standing before, right at the gate before the school bell rang. I can remember it like it was yesterday. Going on, it wasn't that long ago. And going to school, and then afterwards standing around in front of the backboard. You know, we're going to play kickball. The most important game in the world. And we're standing there kind of going like this. The two guys who were the noted leaders were up there, and they're going to choose the team. You know, they're up there, two leaders, and I'm back there going, God, I know I never pray, but this is a really good time for you to get me chosen in the top three. Because you never want to be the last one. All right, okay, Pete. All right, come on. No, you wanted to call in. Hey, I want Allenson. Yeah, that's what I wanted. And I'd get that in the top three for kickball. Not for other sports, for kickball. You know, we miss it when it comes to God so often. We think that he's sitting around saying, oh, okay, all right, you're left. That's not grace. That's not what he does at all. From before the foundation of the world, he said, I want you. And you, if you have faith in Christ... The Father's arms are big. He can embrace a whole lot. He looked ahead and he said, I want you. I want you and I want you and you will come to me. That's grace. Not that we deserved it, but that we get it. And then Paul said this, look, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Ah, there's that word guidance again, wisdom, spiritual wisdom, guidance. You see, calling always precedes wisdom. always precedes guidance. He makes you His, and then He gives you guidance for life. Isn't that cool? He doesn't say, once you've fulfilled all this guidance, then I'll accept you. He calls us, He brings us, and then He gives us His guidance. And then He says verse 10, Colossians 1:10, He says, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with all the knowledge of His will through spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. And He goes on talking all about that, giving thanks to the Father, verse 12, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. God qualified you through Jesus. He rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of His Son. He motivated. He was the initiator in whom we have redemption. He bought you back the forgiveness of sins. And then verse 21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight without blemish and free from accusation. We're the Israel of God. He called you. You put your faith in Jesus, and now that's how He views you. Without blemish. Without accusation. You think God's angry at you if you put your faith in Christ. He's not angry at you. Don't you dare walk out of here thinking that He's accusing you. That's Satan. You put your faith in Christ. You're a daughter. You're a son. Somebody sent me this. A woman writes, my best lesson in child psychology came when I saw our 5-year-old Stephen roughly jerking our toy poodle's leash. Suddenly his fuming father appeared and asked, do you want to tell me how sorry you are? And Stephen stammered, I don't know how much you saw. I love that. He saw it all. He saw it all. And called you. And made you His people. And now that's what we are. So as we understand Proverbs 11:14, without good direction, the people lose their way. Understand, He's given us His direction and guidance for life, the best life there is in a broken world. And He says, follow my wisdom, follow my guidance. Here it is. Here it is, because I've called you, knowing everything about you. We're the community. You see, what the world does need the church to be is a community of grace. Is a community, a crossroads community where there is grace here for one. We give grace to one another. We're not telling each other to stand up to some standard and then we'll accept each other. We accept each other even though we've messed up a bunch. We need to be a community. The Israel of God in the midst of, we need to stand together in our community. We need friendships here. We need other people here to tell us you messed up, but that's okay, I love you anyway. Jesus died for that. We need to be people who are connected. And when we do all this, what are we doing this building for? The building, the ministry, all that is nothing unless we are experiencing the joy of being the people of God, accepted by grace. Who cares about a building? What the world needs to see is the community of God's people living out His wisdom in the world. So that they too can come to Christ and find the best life possible in a broken world before heaven gets here. Doesn't expect you to be perfect, but He says to you, with an abundance of counselors, there is victory. He wants you to have a good life. Together, He wants us to have a good life so that those who have a bad life can know about the good life. We stand or fall together as a people. Connect up someplace. We got a lot of new families in our church. Minister someplace. Connect up someplace. Let's become more and more the community. The second truth that I think is so important here is that we get the good life based on God's grace when wisdom is our passion. I love it again. For lack of guidance, a nation falls, but many advisors, how does it make victory? Sure. If you do everything the Bible says, are you going to have a perfect... Is this going to be a perfect world? No. Suburbs are pretty close to... I mean, we try to control it. I'm reading that book. I'll tell you about it another time. Death by Suburb. I quoted it in another sermon. I finally got it and I'm reading it. He's got some good points. A suburb isn't going to make us have a good life. God's wisdom is, because it's backed by His grace and power. And so He says, if you just follow my wisdom as I give it in the Word, I'll give you the best life possible in this world until Jesus comes back. That means I think we need to have two groups of advisors, two groups of three advisors. The first group of advisors you need to have is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You need to have the triune God as an advisor in your life. That song we've been singing, we sang it today at the very beginning. What's the name of it? It's new to me. What's that first one? Indescribable. Thank you. I can't even describe it. The words are so good. God is untamable. Indescribable. The inscrutability of God. We haven't got Him completely figured out. If you think you've got God figured out, you don't. Neither do I. He's amazing, and we need... It's so important for us to see that, biblically speaking, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all are integral in how we come to faith in Christ. And the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all integrally involved in bringing us to maturity in Christ. Sanctification. They're involved in the justification process and involved in the sanctification process as the Father leads His children, as the Lord leads you as His master, and as the Spirit encourages you in your heart. We need that desperately. We need God in our life, and we need His Word, because it renews us. The 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Some of our outer men and women are decaying more than others, and it's more obvious with some of us. But we can continue to be renewed inside. We also need three groups of people. Someone has wisely said that our advisory team not only needs to be God, but needs to be people, wise people, and an abundance of counselors. We need a Paul, we need a Barnabas, and we need a Timothy in our life. You heard that before? I think it's profound. We need a Paul. Somebody to mentor us. Somebody to develop us. Somebody to push us. Somebody to look deeply in our lives. Do you have anybody in your life that can look at you and say, hey, how you doing spiritually? We need a Paul. We need a mentor. We need a Barnabas. You know Barnabas, son of encouragement? He was a cheerleader. He made you always feel great about being around him. I got an email from a friend this week. And this is what he said. I'd said something. He responded back and he said, that was pretty good, Pete. And then he said this. You know, if God was still writing books of the Bible, you would most likely be in it. I thought, that's so cool. You're probably right. But I looked closer, and then in parentheses it said this, unless there are things you're hiding. Accountability is awful, isn't it? You know, I mean, he has the ability to put grace and guilt together in one sentence, you know? But I love being around him. I love being around him because he makes me better. He accepts me as I am, and then challenges me to follow Jesus. Encourages me. You need those people in your life. Paul, Barnabas, and a Timothy. You need a Timothy in your life. And a Timothy is somebody that you're pouring into. You're developing. You're discipling. Somebody who's a raw recruit. Brand new. If you... And why? Here's why. Because if you're spending time with somebody who's new to the faith, helping them in the absolute rudiments of this is where the book of Psalms is. This is how you pray. If you're doing that, you'll grow. I have a friend who is a martial arts expert, and the only thing I can tell you is that he is a lethal weapon. I wish I knew him in junior high school. I'd just have him walk around with me and deal with the guys that I wanted him to deal with. Start fights and let him finish it. This guy is a lethal weapon. He's a master. I never call himself a master, but he is. And he loves to spend time teaching people who don't know a thing about martial arts. I mean, people who you know, think that the way to do martial arts is to go, whoa. You know, he just stands there and puts them on their back. This guy is so good. He loves to spend time with people that know absolutely nothing about it. because it's his passion. His art is his passion. And as he tells and teaches the rudiments, he learns more every time. Every time. So never stop learning. Learning every day. Would that we had that kind of passion, because if we did, God's wisdom based on his grace would give us the best life we can have here and now. We'd become a community that would help the world find the community that they're really looking for. So pursue wisdom. Many advisors make victory sure. But they got to be wise in Christ. You take it to heart. And let's pray. Listen, if you have never become a Christian and maybe you're thinking about that, we would love to talk to you. Sunday morning really is a time when we teach the Bible to Christians and we kind of exhort each other and encourage each other to go out and live in the world following a God who loves us unconditionally. But we don't want to forget that some of you maybe have never embraced him. And if you would like to accept Christ, pray something like this. If your wisdom has not been as good as the wisdom of God, if you've got guilt that you want to deal with, if you want to move into a new life and get the best you can here, then we invite you to Christ. Pray something like this. Lord God, I need a Savior. I need advisors in my life, but I need you in my life first. So today, I embrace Jesus. Come into my life. Forgive me. Wash me. And then give me a new life. Father, wash us all with your wisdom. Make victory as sure as it can be in this world. Thank you that the victory we see here will point to the sure victory in completeness when Jesus comes back. As we pray these things in his holy name, amen.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org, and our phone number is 407-699-8211.